Okay, we're going to be continuing in Genesis. We're reading Genesis chapter 2. So you should have already been there. We're just continuing on with the next chapter. All right, Genesis chapter 2. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It was the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field, and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whenever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed." Thanks, Charles.
Alrighty. Joy to be with you all in God's word again tonight. Tonight we're beginning our sermon series for the Christmas season, which is called Resting in Heavenly Peace, which is centering upon the theme of true rest, true rest. And tonight we're going to start from the very beginning, looking at God's creation of man and the rest that God has purposed for us from the very beginning. Looking at God's creation of man. Now, tonight's sermon is called Creation Rest. And we'll be largely looking at Genesis 1 and 2, which we've read together. But this sermon will be more topical in nature. So it'll be good to have your Bibles open, because we're going to jump through. But it's going to be more topical. So I won't be working step by step as we go through. So you'll scan with me as we go. What were you made for? What is your purpose? This is one of the most profound and pressing questions on humanity today. And it's not one that I think most people dwell on around Christmas time. There's so much to prepare. There's so much to do around this time of year. But the question really needs to be given careful thought, because the answer to it is very, very important. Often this question comes to bear most heavily upon people that have some kind of existential crisis. I have a memory as a young child, probably from around 8 years old, when I had an existential crisis of sorts and really began to question the purpose of my life and what it was all about. And I can't remember how or why exactly, but I remember meeting with my primary school principal, Mr. Arnott, and with my mum, and I expressed that I felt I needed to do something great with my life, something high, something aspirational, in order to make the most of it. And high aspirations, like become an Olympian or something. And my principal just looked at me bewildered, and he just gave me this look, and he's like, just be a kid, mate. And he just urged me to just stop worrying about those kind of things and just enjoy being a kid. Now, sadly, whilst there are many people that wrestle with the meaning of life, I think a lot of people don't bother to wrestle with that question in any kind of depth at all, because it makes us uncomfortable. It really does. It makes us uncomfortable. And when it bubbles up into the mind, it is either suppressed and we tell ourselves, don't worry about it, mate, or perhaps we just find a loose and nice answer, like the purpose of our lives is self-fulfillment, or enjoying the small things, or finding meaning in my family, advancing my career or my public profile, or even self-sacrifice. But in all of this, I would press and I would challenge, do those things really answer the question, what were we made for? And further, do these things really bring true fulfillment? Do they really bring true fulfillment? I'm going to assert tonight that these things, whilst some of them are good things, fall far short of the purpose that we were created for. And that there is an infinitely more glorious and true purpose that God had in mind for humanity. One of true rest and fulfillment in him. And we see this in creation. Let's dive now and take a look at this question of purpose through the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2. We're going to look at it under the headings of creation rest, creation conditions, and eternal rest. Those will appear on the screen as we go. Firstly, creation rest. In these beginning chapters of the Bible, we see God creating, speaking creation into being in the space of 6 days. And it's here in the very beginning of the Bible that we begin to see the incredible goodness of the Creator towards mankind, as he fashions and shapes the earth to provide humanity with everything that they need to flourish. We open with the reality of chapter 1, verse 2, that after God had created the heavens and the earth was still dark and lifeless. Yet God's Spirit hovered over the face of the waters. And God begins his work of forming and filling his glorious earth, filling the darkness with light, filling the land with an abundance of green plants and animals and trees, setting the sun, moon, and stars in their place to fill the sky, filling the skies with birds and sea creatures. And then we reach chapter 1, verse 26, the pinnacle of the 6 days of creation, where God creates mankind in his own image, male and female, to reflect him. And he blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill and subdue the earth. They're given dominion over every animal and given every green plant for food. And it's in this command and this provision that we see the purpose of God's order of creation. It was so that mankind might lack nothing, nothing that they need for life. Actually, this is an abundance. What God has given is for their human flourishing, their fruitfulness, as they live to glorify him. And we see this again in Genesis 2, verses 8 and 9. This is where God plants a garden called Eden, and he places man there and provides every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. There's a real sense, as Reformer John Calvin has said in commenting on Genesis 1, that man was rich before he was born. Man was rich before he was born. How true this is. God condescended and lavished upon humanity his gloriously good world, fashioned by his fatherly hands to take care of us and to bring us delight in his beauty and his glory as it's displayed in creation. The gracious God gave humanity all they needed to glorify him. And this is something that we still see as we look at God's world. Though tainted by sin, it's obvious that God has poured out his generous love on us in his creation. Whether that be in vast landscapes or in our daily bread, it's him who has given us these good things. And it's his goodness that we see in these things. God has truly lavished his creation upon humanity in his fatherly love, that we might look to him and glorify him. But creation's not an end in itself. So many people fail to see this. It's not an end in itself. It's so that we might look to him and glorify him. Yet more than just giving humanity the world, he gave us bodies and souls. And we see this in Genesis 2 verse 7. God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. In this way, people are distinct from the animals. He made us body and soul, uniquely relational, moral, intellectual, volitional, willing beings, created for fellowship, ultimately fellowship with him. It's here, as we look at how God created man and the world, that we can answer this question. What were we made for? We were made for God. We were made for God. Or even better, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it in question one, what is the chief end or ultimate purpose of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. This is what we see in the Garden of Eden at creation. Created man glorifying and enjoying God in full fellowship with him. It's a beautiful picture, and it's here as humanity delights in their God and lives with him and for him that we have a picture of the rest that God designed for his image bearers. And what is this rest? It's the fullness of fellowship with the good and holy Creator, living in utter perfection, the fullness of joy, no worries and no problems, no death, no disease, no sin, no corruption. This rest is a rich and glorious, multifaceted perfection dwelling in God's presence. It's a glorious thing. Now, this creation rest is indeed high and glorious. But this rest wasn't God's final plan. Now, you're probably thinking, what do you mean? It can't get any better than this. No, before the fall, this creation rest wasn't God's final plan for Adam and for humanity. No, in fact, as we'll see, God always intended a greater rest for humanity. But how could God possibly give a greater rest? Well, to see that, we need to see that Adam's rest hinged on his obedience. So let's look at that now under the heading creation conditions. Now we've seen God greatly blessing Adam and Eve, blessing humanity with all they need to glorify and enjoy him. But how were they to continue in that rest? It all hinged upon Adam and Eve's obedience. Look to the end of Genesis 2 verse 9 with me. It says, "The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And then go with me to Genesis 2 verses 15 to 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Before Adam was a test of his love for God, a test that carried the heavy threat of death for disobedience. But this was not a mean thing for God to implement. In fact, this was God revealing to Adam in a commandment two things. He's revealing two things. Firstly, that God alone is God. Adam and all humanity were always to live under him, in submission to him. And second, in this, God was laying down how Adam could show his love toward God in this test. It was not a restrictive thing at all. Notice the language that comes before in verse 16. "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden." God was not a restrictive God. He had richly provided everything by one tree for Adam. Now, this test that we see here is commonly called by theologians the covenant of works. The covenant of works. An agreement that God entered into with Adam, promising eternal life and blessing for all humanity, if he obeyed. And death and hell was the punishment that came for all humanity if he disobeyed. In other words, the future blessing or curse ultimately depended on Adam's works. Hence why it's called a covenant of works. Now, Adam and Eve were created with the ability to obey God's every command. God made them with the knowledge of how to please him. He made them naturally righteous and holy. So God had not just furnished the world so that mankind had everything that they needed to externally glorify him, but he furnished mankind internally with all that they needed to glorify him. Adam and Eve, before the fall, had the ability to do just that. God made them to glorify and enjoy him, and he gave them the ability to glorify and enjoy him. Like a car mechanic that has given his apprentice a wealth of tools as well as knowledge in order to do his job properly and well, so humanity has all that they needed internally and externally to fulfill their purpose. Now, some have called this state of Adam and Eve's humanity the state of innocence, because before the fall, they were not tainted by sin and had truly free wills. They had truly free wills, wills that were able to truly glorify God. So Adam had creation rest, and the ability to continue in that rest was given to him by God. So what was wrong with the rest that Adam had at creation? What was wrong with the rest that Adam had at creation? Well, as we see, Adam did not possess the highest possible state of blessing yet. He didn't possess it. He did not possess incorruptible eternal life. He did not possess incorruptible eternal life. Adam in the garden had the real possibility of not sinning and not dying. He had the real possibility of not doing those things, but he did not yet possess the inability to sin and to die. He possessed the ability to not do them, but he didn't possess the inability to do them. He had the real ability to glorify and enjoy God, but there was the possibility that he could fail. He did not yet have the ability to glorify and enjoy him unchangeably and forever. He still had the ability to sin as well as not to sin. So why was the garden rest not the final rest that God had planned for humanity? Well, simply because it could be lost. In fact, it was lost, as we see in Genesis 3. And we'll hear more next week from Mark as he preaches in our AM service exactly how that was lost. But Adam in the garden stood in one sense at the beginning of his career, not at the end. He stood at the beginning. His condition in the garden was a temporary thing. It was going to be through the test, the covenant of works that God put before him, that the human condition had to either pass to eternal glory or to sin and death as punishment for disobedience. And it's here in the test, in the covenant of works that God entered into with Adam, that we also find the ultimate plan of God for all humanity. Eternal rest. That's our third heading for tonight. Eternal rest. Now, in this test, though there was the threat of certain death for disobedience, on the flip side, keeping it meant eternal life. And you see this back in chapter 2, verse 9. There was two trees, not just one, that are mentioned with special significance. There's the tree of life, and there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil represents death, then what did the tree of life represent? Exactly what it suggests. Life. Eternal life. And the fact that it signified eternal life is clear when we go to chapter 3. So you see Adam and Eve disobey God. They eat of the forbidden tree. And we read in chapter 3, verse 22, it says this. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man at the east of the garden of Eden. He placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. You see clearly here at the end of verse 22, eating of the tree of life meant eternal life, living forever. And in Adam's case, living forever before the fall, living forever in righteousness, holiness, and eternal and full blessing and fellowship with God. That's what was at stake here for Adam and for all of humanity. And notice too, the tree of life was never forbidden fruit. It was Adam's to take if he would just take it. And this was God's ultimate plan for humanity all along. We see it here. God's ultimate plan for humanity all along is not just creation rest, but eternal rest. Eternal life with him. This is not God's plan B. It's not the garden went wrong and God made another plan. No, this was God's plan A. Bringing humanity from a state of innocence into a state of eternal glory. It's clear that the good God, who is the author of life itself, designs humanity for a higher eternal rest. A rest that we did not yet have in the garden of Eden. This is a rest that doesn't have the potential to be lost like creation rest. There's no potential for sin and death. This is a rest that is incorruptible, unchangeable, eternal and infinite. The degree of joy, we could even say, is richer and greater as the fellowship with God now carries no dread of losing fellowship with him. This was God's plan all along. This was what God ultimately intended. And Titus chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 confirms this. Hear from the Apostle Paul, Titus 1, 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Before the ages began. It's clear that God's plan for eternal life was there from the very beginning. And that's what we catch a glimpse of in the garden. That's what we catch. Now, you might have noticed that we haven't yet talked about the seventh day, where God rests from his work of creation. And he made the day holy. And if you'd like to hear a sermon on Sabbath rest that we see here, you can go and listen to Craig's sermon online from last week as he preached on this topic. But there's something important here that we need to draw out, especially as we look at creation rest. This rest that God institutes here is a rest that mankind could participate in but had not yet achieved. This was the eternal rest. And we see this in Hebrews 4, verses 9 to 10. It says this, "So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." In other words, if this was not this was not a rest that Adam had yet, but a rest that Adam could have had if he obeyed. But again, what did Adam do? Did he obey God? No. No, he ate the fruit, and sin and death entered the world. But did it mean that God's plan failed? Not at all. God always intended the ultimate meaning for humanity, found in his chosen people, the people that he's chosen for himself, to be to glorify him and enjoy him forever. Forever. But it's not through the first Adam that God brings it about, but the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Not through a covenant of works, but through a covenant of grace. We find out what God always intended for humanity in Jesus Christ, who perfectly obeyed all of God's commandments and even took the penalty that Adam brought into the world, the penalty that we deserve for our sin. Jesus took that penalty, death upon himself, so that those who trust in him may have him as their savior, as their covenant representative, that God's blessing for perfect obedience may flow from him to all those that are in him. In Jesus, God blesses you with eternal life, true eternal rest. That is the purpose that we were made for. In Jesus, we can glorify God and enjoy him forever. But also for us who trust in Christ, while we get a taste of this rest here and now in being freed from the penalty of sin, we don't have to earn our own rest. We have hearts that because of his grace, by his Holy Spirit, we want to love and obey God and repent and turn from our sin. These are all signs of the rest that he's brought for us, but there's still a rest to come. There's still a rest to come. There's a final rest, a new creation rest. The final rest that God has purposed once and for all, where sin will be no more. We will rest in him forever. And we're going to be hearing more on that in the coming weeks. So do you see your purpose and meaning? what you were created for. It's far greater than just family or career. The God of the universe made you to glorify and enjoy him forever. He created you for true rest, of infinite joy and blessing in him. A rest that is only found in Jesus Christ alone. A rest that is all by grace, through faith in Jesus the Savior, who came to save from sin and bring eternal life. That's what the shepherds rejoiced in as the angels brought the news of Jesus' birth. As they announced, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." That is what we rejoice in this Christmas time. Jesus has come to save us from sin and death and to bring us eternal life, eternal rest and blessing in fellowship with God forever. Are you trusting in him? Are you trusting in him? There's a famous quote from a Christian named Augustine in a book that he wrote called The Confessions. And he said this: "You work in us so that praising you may bring us joy, because you have made us and drawn us to yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." Our heart is restless until it rests in you. He was right. God has made us in such a way that we can only find true joy and rest in him. Pursuing other things to fill that gap, giving other answers to life's meaning and purpose, or even ignoring the question altogether, still fails to leave us with real rest. Because there is a restlessness in us that can only be satisfied in him, our Creator. And the rest that he brings is infinite and glorious. And this shows why certain ideologies fail. And they falsely promise rest to those who believe in them. And one prominent one today is the transgender movement. The promise is that your restlessness is centered around your identity, and that this restlessness will stop if you just go through transition surgery. Well, there are other popular ideologies that suggest that you'll be fulfilled when you just be yourself. But there's no real rest here. It's a false promise. But there is real rest, found in the real purpose that God has made for you. He made you to glorify and enjoy him. That is your true identity and purpose. And if you seek to live that purpose out through faith in Jesus Christ and with the help of God's Spirit, you will find real rest. If you're wrestling with these kinds of questions, please come chat with me or chat with Sean after the service. I'd be delighted to chat with you through this. Where are you finding your meaning and purpose? Don't let yourself suppress that question. Really wrestle with it and find the eternal rest that you were made for in him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have made us for yourself. Truly, there could be no greater purpose. You are the one from whom all goodness and all blessing flows. Lord, we pray that we would worship you as per you, how you have created us. We pray that we would seek to glorify you with our lives and to enjoy you forever in your Son, Jesus Christ. It's only through him that we can come to you. It's only through him that we can find rest. True rest, the rest that you showed us in the garden but had not yet given to Adam. Now you've achieved that through your Son. We pray that, Lord, we would indeed cling to him and, Lord, bring us that rest and we long for the new creation rest that is coming. Help us to look to you with faith, to find our identity in you, and Lord, to really ask of ourselves the question of what the meaning of life is, what our purpose is. Help us to wrestle with that, that we would find rest in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.